issue with my eyes. I'm getting glasses. Don't worry about that. Luke chapter 2. I don't want to rehash this eye thing, but all of a sudden overnight, seems like my vision is like not well. But it's going to be okay. I just need glasses. All right, here we go. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 2. We will begin there. And we are in Second Advent, and we are working our way through the Christmas narrative. And it's interesting when we work our way through the Christmas narrative, and we have this word Advent, and I said earlier, it's to wait with expectation. Do you know what I've noticed about my own life? Here's my confession time. I always love to give a little confession in church. It's good. Confession is good for the soul. Do you know what I've realized? I'm a bad waiter. I'm impatient. Come on, Mitch. I joined the club. But this is the problem. Have you ever noticed how you wait? Come on. How many people have internet? Most of you have internet. What happens if your internet isn't instantaneous? You're like, what is wrong with this internet? There's a problem with this internet. How many people go to the drive-thru for coffee? God forbid if there is someone ahead of me who orders a sandwich and not just a coffee. They are slowing me down when I need my coffee. I'm so impatient. So I need Advent. I need to be reminded to wait patiently. But here's the thing. To wait patiently isn't to sit there and just twiddle your thumbs. It's not to do nothing. No, no. When you hear the word wait, think of a waiter. Come on, I want to think in your mind the best restaurant you've ever been to. Years ago, before Rachel and I had kids, and we would go out all the time and just do things spontaneous. Oh, was this the life? God bless it. We would just go and do things spontaneous. One day we said, let's go to Toronto for dinner. We went to Toronto. We didn't know where we were going to go for dinner. We found this little French restaurant, and we went inside. To this day, friends, the best waiter I've ever experienced in my life was at that restaurant. He was amazing. He was literally amazing. And when I think of the word wait, I think of him. He wasn't obnoxious. He wasn't, you know, when your mouth's full of food and they come and say, how's your meal? No, no. He was like so on it. I happened to drop something. He was right there, picked it up, and I didn't even see him hardly. It was like a ghost flipped in and out. But I thought about him. And that's what waiting is. To do everything you know to do and let God do his part. That's how we wait on God. Waiting on God isn't just sitting there saying, I don't have it yet. I don't have it yet. I don't have it yet. No, no, no. Waiting on God first and foremost is realizing what we do have. Come on. We are sons and daughters of God. God sent his son to the earth to die for our sin. He made a way for us that we could never make for ourselves. We have so much that we're just not even aware of it. Maybe you don't have everything you've been praying for, and that's okay. That's okay. Because God says not yet doesn't mean he said never. Come on, there's a nugget for someone. Just because God said not yet doesn't mean he's saying never. Be patient, but do what you know to do. Now, that whole thing is a little bit of a side note from my message today, but I think it's valuable. And that's what Advent can do for us. So today we're going to look at some new characters in the Christmas narrative. And we're going to look at these shepherds. Everybody say shepherds. Because you know the reality, and here's the interesting thing about God. I want you to just think about the big picture for a second. God sends his son to the earth. He's born in a manger. You know, you and I might think, no, no, he needs to be born in the biggest, baddest palace the world can offer. No, no. God says he'll be born in a manger. He shows himself to shepherds. Now, come on. Wouldn't it make logical sense for God to reveal this, to have the angels go to the kings of the world and say, hey, guys, the real king's coming. He says, no, he goes to the shepherds. Honestly, shepherds were kind of like the lowliest people. They weren't like highly respected people. They were some of the most humble people. But often throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses shepherds as an example. He uses them as an example of faithfulness, of hard work, of stewardship, of love, of care. He says to Peter, Peter, take care of my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. He's using that picture again for how Peter should take care of the church. So as pastors, he says, he is the great shepherd. We are under shepherds.
So the shepherd narrative is really reflective throughout much of the Bible. So it's not accidental that actually the angel shows up to the shepherds. But for our purposes, it's interesting that God addresses shepherds and not kings. So if you have your Bibles, Luke 2 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." So when a census was taken, it was your responsibility to get back to the town or village or city that you were born in. So you were responsible to get back there. So could you imagine the mass chaos this would have caused? Roads and highways would have been full. Hotels would have been full. Now you're getting the picture of why Mary and Joseph ended up in a stable. There were no room for them in the inns. Why? Because everyone was traveling. The census was happening. They said, get back to your cities. Well, not everyone had relatives in every town. So maybe all your relatives had moved away, but you needed to get back to that little village. So this was the situation that was happening. Verse 3, "And everyone went to their own town to register." Verse 4, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them," or no room in the inn, in different translations. Verse 8 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified," obviously. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you three things. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" And let's just pause there for a moment. So here we get this narrative. Here we get the backdrop. Here we get the foundation of today's message. And I would say this, don't underestimate the fact that God works with the lowliest of people. God is not too big or too bold or too brash to meet you right where you are. So again, he finds these shepherds. And what are they doing? Friends, this is what I started with. They were just, and I don't want to even say the word just, they were faithful. Come on, turn to somebody and say, faithful. Do you know, really, our society has lost the power of that simple word, faithful. Faithful means this: keep doing the right thing. Keep doing what's in your hand to do. Listen, these were Jewish men. They heard the story their whole life. They knew one day God was going to send a Savior. God was going to deliver them from the Roman Empire. God was going to do it. The Savior was coming. The Savior was coming. Everyone preached this for centuries. The Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. Finally, this angel shows up and says, "The Savior has come." So can you imagine their minds would have been slightly blown? But it's really cool. So to be faithful where you are, never underestimate the power of that. I don't think these guys were praying, "God, may we have a visitation from angels." I bet they probably never prayed that. But yet, they had a visitation from an angel, which is really amazing, is cool. So the point we learned from the first point is from verse 8 is this: keep doing the right things. Be faithful in the little things. Sometimes we think the little things don't matter, friends. The little things matter. Keep being faithful in those everyday little things. Verse 9, let's look at this. And it's interesting, and it's probably not uncommon. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, I said this last week, being terrified when you have an encounter with an angel is probably the most logical response you can have. Why? You got to get the picture. They're out in the fields, and it's hard for us because we have so much light everywhere. So even at night, it's bright. So you have to really find some remote place in the world where there's really no unnatural light. So try to picture this. The shepherds are out on their fields. It's dark. Maybe they had a little campfire to keep themselves warm. And all of a sudden, whoosh, this angel shows up and it says, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. So honestly, it became daylight pretty quick. So their response is what? They were terrified. And that is probably the most natural response. So the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10, and I love this. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Isn't it interesting? The first thing the angel does is deal with their fear. Do you know the first thing that happens when you hear God's word? Fear leaves. The first thing that happens when you hear what God's word does is the fear that's gripped you can go. The fear has to leave. So remember, we said this last week. Angels are ministers of God. Angels are messengers from God. So it's not a coincidence that the first thing the angel deals with is the fear that the shepherds are dealing with. What are you afraid of? What's captivated your life? What's grabbed your heart? What causes shortness of breath in you? When you think about tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, what is that thing that's nagging in the back of your mind that's causing fear? For some people, it's fear of dying. They say, oh, if I die, what's going to happen? So what happens? What's the response? God's word. And what happens when God's word enters into the situation? Fear leaves. How often do you see this? The Apostle Paul does it. Angels do this. Here's what you'll notice in Scripture constantly. Peace. Shalom. Peace. So often, Paul starts his letters, he says, peace to you. He ends his letters with, peace to you. Why? Why? That's on purpose. Paul knows the power of fear, but he also knows the power of God's word. And God's word is peace to us. Amen? So let me say this. No matter what you're going through, God says peace to you. God says, be at peace. And why can God say be at peace? The answer is kind of simple, friends. Because he's God. He's big enough to take care of anything you and I are going through. Amen? He's big enough. So that's the first thing the angels do. They address that fear thing. So the angel puts the shepherds at peace. So why? They can receive the rest of the message. So we have two responses when that thing comes. They probably froze in fear. Now they say this, we have the fight or flight response. I think they froze. I think they had a third response. So I think the angels just froze. So here's the rest of the message. Verse 10 says this. Now here's the rest of the message. After he gives them peace, he says, but the angel said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Everybody say good news. You know, what's better than good news? Really? You know, the other day this guy came up to me. Rachel and I have a house and we're doing some renovation to it. And the inspector came by, which can always be a little nerve-wracking. And he came up and said, Randy, do you want the good news or the bad news? I said, oh, Lord. I said, give me the good news. I can't handle any more bad news. He said, well, the good news, there is no bad news. I said, that's really good news. But you think about it. What is good news? It causes something in us. If someone gives you good news, what's the first response? You're excited. You're happy. You're at peace. There's a joy. So look what the angel says. But the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. So the interesting is, this is what the gospel is. What God in Christ has done for all people. That's what the word good news means. So if you ever heard the word gospel, give me a wave if you ever heard the word gospel in your life. The word gospel isn't something we use every day, but here's what it means. Good news. So that's what gospel is. So the angel is declaring the gospel, the good news, to these shepherds. He's saying the gospel, what God in Christ has done for all people. Now here's the thing.
The message the angel gives to these shepherds speaks to two groups of people, and I started off by saying this morning. It speaks to the Christian, but it also speaks to the not yet Christian. So if you're here today and you say, I'm a believer in Christ, I thank God that he sent his son to die on a cross, I am saved because of that. That makes you a Christian. If you're saying, I'm not sure, I haven't got my head around that, I'm still working that through, then there's also a message for you in here. Because here's the message. Let's keep reading verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Everybody say, for all people. So what is great news? What is great joy? So it says, good news always causes great joy. So the angel knew the shepherds would never have great joy being terrified or in fear. So the first thing they did was address that. So good news always does something inside of us. There's a response to good news, and the angel says this good news I'm about to give you, the response is going to cause great joy. Remember this about news. News is something that has already happened. Now, I know that seems simple, but it's really, really important. So if you pick up the newspaper or you go online to read the news, it's happened already. Does that make sense? So they're not predicting what's going to happen tomorrow. So the news isn't, tomorrow in Istanbul, this is going to happen. No. The news is, yesterday in Istanbul, this happened. Does that make sense? So news is what we hear. It has already happened. This is what sets Christianity apart. This is what sets it apart from every other religion. We preach the good news, the gospel. We preach what God has already done in and through his son, Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. We preach what's been done. So that's the good news. So who was Jesus born for? And here's where we see in verse 10. So keep with me, because this is kind of like a systematic working through of this. But verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? For all people. So if you're someone here today who says, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, let me give you good news. The good news is God in Christ sent his son to the earth to pay for our sin. That good news will cause great joy inside of you. And that great joy rises up in new life. Amen? So who was Jesus born for? All people. So Christianity has a message for all people. That's the power. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christianity. We don't have a message that says it only works for certain people. No, the message of Christ, the Christian message, is for all people. Everybody say all people. So this is why, Port Church, we love all people. No person is unlovable. No person is unreachable. No person is too far from God that can never come back. No person. Why? Because God says this message, this good news, is for all people. Let that bring hope to you. Because I'm sure some of us have family and friends that we've given up on. We say it's impossible for them to come back. It's impossible for them to experience the life of God. Listen, it's not up to you to begin with. And God makes a promise. This good news is for all people. So here, that's the power. That's the good news. Verse 11 says this. Today, and this is the angel still speaking. He says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So here's the good news that's going to cause great joy for all people. Are you ready? Good news causes great joy for all people. What's the good news? What's the message? A Messiah, a Savior, has been born to you. The Messiah is the one they've been waiting for, the one they've been looking for, the one they've talked about, prayed for, thought about for hundreds of years. At every feast, at every festival, the reminder was, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming. So when this angel appears to these shepherds and says, the Savior's here, you can imagine how it blew their mind. But that's the power of that encounter. So the question for us is this.
Do you know you need a Savior? Now, that's a really, really important question. Because some people think, I don't need a Savior. I can save myself. I can just do good. I can be good. And yeah, of course, I've done some things that are not so good. So most people tend to view their life like a scale, like a balance, like a scale. Say, well, ooh, I've done some bad. That's pretty. I better do some good. And hopefully I've done enough good. Well, that's you trying to save yourself. The question is this: do you know you need a Savior? And when you're aware of that, here's the power. Then God reveals himself as Savior. But until we say, I need it, I'm desperate, I'm hopeless, I can't save myself, until we come to that place, we still can't receive his life. Because those who have no hope in themselves now find hope in a Savior. Those who still have hope in their ability to save themselves, the Savior is right there, but he's waiting. He's waiting for us to give up that hope. Verse 11, let's read this. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. So religion, listen now, religion teaches us how to save ourselves. That's what religion is. Religion says, do this, do that, be nice, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, and hopefully you'll save yourself. Does that make sense? Christianity says, yeah, you can't save yourself. There's one way to be saved, and that's to let Christ save you. That's to realize you need a Savior. So when the angel says, a Savior, now look what it says in verse 11. You got to catch this. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That's the power of Christianity, friends. Christianity is the most personal experience you will ever have with God Almighty. That God, that you and I become aware that Jesus was born for me. He left heaven to come to this earth for me. He went to a cross and died for me. That's what the angel is saying. He's saying this narrative, this story, this good news must become personal. If it doesn't become personal, it's just a good story. But when it becomes personal, something happens to me. Do you know your need for a Savior? Do you know when it becomes personal? When you see your need for a Savior. When you say, I don't know about this thing. I've been trying to live a good life and things are still messed up. I've been trying to be a good husband. I've been trying to be a good wife. I've been trying to be a good parent and it hasn't worked. I've done everything people told me to do. It's still a mess. Friends, you're a prime candidate for God. That's where God meets us. You ever realize God meets us so often in one of two places? At the bottom or at the top? You say, what? Yep. God is really cool at meeting us in our worst. But he also knows that if you achieve everything you have ever wanted and realize you're still empty, he's just as happy to meet you there. Amen? So what place are you trying to get to? Is life beating you up, or are you conquering all? Maybe you're someone who's just conquering life. Maybe everything you want to do, you're just doing. Every dream you had, you're achieving. Every hope, every trip, everything you wanted, you're just doing it. You're making it happen. Your bucket list is just going check, 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 check. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to realize after you've reached all your buckets, you're still the same person, empty. And God is able to meet you there. So when your bucket list is full, God is still able to meet you. Amen? That's the beauty of Christianity. God meets us when we realize we can't save ourselves. All right, I got to finish up. Christianity teaches us we can never save ourselves. That is why our Savior was born to us. Verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, now all of a sudden there's not one angel, there's multitudes of angels, we don't know how many. Praising God and saying, now all of a sudden they break out into song. If I had a good singing voice, I would sing this for you, but I'm not sure what tune they sang it in, so it might be difficult. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Isn't that powerful? So God initiates his plan, fulfills his plan, and gets the glory from his plan. Now here we go. I said the message was for two groups of people, those who don't yet know Christ and those who do. So give me a little wave if you say I'm someone who knows Christ today. Here we go. Here's what it is. The good news causes great joy for all people who see their need for a Savior. The result is what? Peace and favor from God. Go back to verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And look, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, where are you? I hope you're on earth with me. If you're anywhere else but earth right now, you got to get back to earth. Peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. What's the promise? What's the promise to the Christian? Peace and favor. Peace and favor from God. So we celebrate Christmas because of what God has done for all people. But as Christians, we celebrate and remember that we are at peace with God. Friends, I don't want us to underestimate that statement. You are at peace with God. That means this. You can go to God. You can ask of God. You can pray to God. You can expect God to show up. You can understand that there's no situation you're in that God can't reach you at. There's nothing you're going through that God doesn't know about. There's nothing you care about that God doesn't care more about. That's the reality. We have peace with God. And not only that, we have favor. Everybody say favor. Now just let your mind wander there for a moment. You have favor with God. What? You have favor with God. That means when you're going through something, you get the favor because God is ultimately in control. That means if you're going through a situation in life and you're not sure how it's going to work out, don't stress. You have favor with God. So you can be at peace. Why? Because God says you're at peace with him. And friends, I'll tell you, when peace comes, fear goes. How do you know? How do you know that the Christianity thing has captivated your heart? There's peace. It's like saying this is the best example I have. If you've ever been in love with someone, let me ask you a question. How did you know? Oh, I got goosebumps every time I walk by them. Well, maybe, but I'm sure the goosebumps faded. How did you know? You just knew. And that's the worst answer to tell someone who's not sure if they're in love. So are you sure you're in love? Oh, I'm not sure. Well, how do you? I don't know. You just know. That doesn't help. But here's the reality. When you know Christ has saved you, do you know what you'll find? Peace. Peace. I didn't say your life will be trouble-free. The Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible actually says the opposite. The troubles of life come to all. But there's peace. In the midst of a storm, you can have peace. In the midst of trouble, you have peace. In the midst of uncertainty, you have peace. In the midst of a fearful situation, you have peace. That I can't explain. That's the gift of God. Peace. But not only that, favor. So knowing we have peace with God and his favor is on us causes us to go and do something, and we're going to end with this. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Here we go. When the angels had left them, the shepherds, and had gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." What's the first thing? You see, when you hear good news that causes great joy for you, do you know what the result is? You want to pursue God. The response is, I want to get to God. I want to pursue God. So the shepherds, I don't know what they did with their sheep. I think they just had to like leave the sheep in the hands of God in this moment and said, God, you take care of our sheep. We're going to go to Jesus. But there's a powerful thing there. When good news comes, you know what your response is? I want to get to God. I want to get around people who are pursuing God. I want to be in community where God is the center. That's the response. That's the longing of our heart. Verse 16 says this, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him," look at this, the second response to hearing the good news that causes great joy, the second response is, "And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child." Can I say this? It's easy to talk about what you love. Come on. It's easy to talk about what you love. If you love your job, talking about your job is the easiest thing in the world. If you love your kids, talking about your kids is the easiest thing in the world. If you love God, talking about God becomes the easiest thing in the world. Why? They went and spread this news. They shared this news with people. And you actually can't wait. You look for opportunities to help people receive this love from others. This love that only God can give. This peace that only God can give. This favor that only comes from God. Amen? Let's finish reading and then we'll close for the day. Verse 18, "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Isn't it interesting? The shepherds become ministers. Maybe if you and I were God, we said, no, send the most religious, send the most wise, send the ones who studied the Bible. No, he just sends shepherds. When the shepherds said to them, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So what do we see? Here's how I end this morning. I end by saying this. Here's the narrative. Here's the system that we just read. Good news, the gospel of what Jesus Christ, what God through Jesus Christ has done for all people, causes great joy. And it causes great joy for everyone. It causes great joy for everyone and anyone who will see their need for a Savior, and their instantaneous result will be peace with God and His favor resting on them. As a result, those same people can't wait to share this good news with others that will cause others great joy. So they too will see their need for a Savior, and they will see that they have peace with God and that God's favor rests on them. Friends, this is how Christianity has not only survived but thrived for 2,000 years. Because people receive good news. It does something inside of them. It causes great joy. And they say, wow, I have peace and favor with God. I got to go tell someone. I want someone else to hear the good news. I want it to cause great joy in them. I want them to have peace and favor with God. Bow your head. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your life. And Lord, we pray this. This morning here with us at Port Church, there are those who say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer. And there are those here who might say, I'm not sure. I'm still working these things through. I'm still pondering these things. I still think I can save myself. I still think life's about what I can get and what I want. Father, eat either group. Let the one group realize that we have peace and favor with you, and we can rest and trust in you. To the other group, we say, come, come. We invite you, like all of us, to see your need for a Savior, to realize that you can never save yourself, to realize and help you understand that there's something bigger in life than your pursuits. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your peace and favor upon us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.